Welcome to Financial Freedom God's Way Radio. This is where you are going to begin to learn, apply, and pass on Bible-based financial principles and applications so that you and your family will not only just survive, but thrive during these very, very uncertain times. Hi again, everyone. This is Bob Lauder from Christian Financial Ministries, and as always, it is an absolute honor and a privilege to have you with us today. It really is. Now, where are we going to go during our 30-minute time together? Well, first of all, you are going to dig even a bit deeper into the second of the two most important financial principles in all of God's Word, which is, of course, the principle of stewardship. And then, during our Q&A time together, we're going to set some basics into place when it comes to Bible-based giving. I mean, things like, should we give? How much to give? Where to give? I mean, we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say, some of what the Bible has to say about giving. And then, it seems like we have a new scam alert out from the Better Business Bureau I need to let you know about. It seems that an old Medicare genetic testing scam has started anew. Now, we're gonna be talking about what it is and how you can avoid it. And then, we're going to finish up with A Minute with Maxwell, where we're going to see what John Maxwell has to say about the word listen. The word today is going to be listen. So, stay tuned, won't you? I'm sure you're not going to want to miss a single thing. And as we get started, as we always do, let's get started. Join me for a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for meeting with us again today. Please continue to give us ears to hear all that it is that you have planned for us to hear. To your glory, in Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Okay, now, if you recall, during most of our recent seminar times together, we have been looking at the two most important financial principles, biblical financial principles, that God has to share with us. Why? Well, because if you want to move to spiritually higher ground in your finances, you're going to have to begin to see through spiritual eyes what you have so long only considered through worldly eyes. You see, you need to begin to understand and apply the two biblical financial principles of wealth and stewardship. Now, what have we learned so far about these principles? Well, for example, we know that wealth, according to God's, wealth according to God's definition, includes not only the material things that we would normally think of, like money and homes. It can include cars and clothes, but it also includes things like our time, talent, ability, skills. Listen, it includes who you are as a parent, a spouse, an employee, an employer. It includes your ability to sing in the choir, play a musical instrument. Listen, wealth, according to God's definition, includes so much more than we might normally expect. And we also know that wealth, according to God's definition, comes from God, right? And we've learned that what is important to God about wealth that He gives us, well, it is not the amount or the value, but the attitude and how we choose to use that wealth. That is what is important to God, the attitude and the use. Now, the second critical biblical financial principle is stewardship, which actually it reinforces the principle that all wealth comes from God and therefore belongs to God, because it simply says that God is the owner and we are not. And if we are not, what are we? We are a manager. Remember, we defined stewardship, a steward, as a manager of another person's property, right? And during our last couple of times together, we've seen what stewardship is and what it looks like. Remember that we saw some good and some not so good examples of stewardships from the parable of the talents back in Matthew chapter 25. Now today we're going to take yet another look at stewardship, this time from the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, 16 to 20. Now, having said that, actually, in order to get the right context for the parable, what we're going to need to do is to back up a few verses, and we're going to start with Luke 12, 13, which goes like this. Someone in the crowd said to him, said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Now let's take a look at this for a minute. You see, what was happening is here, this man was asking this question. He thought he was asking a legal question. Because the rule of the day was that when a father died, he left twice as much of his estate to the oldest son than any of his other sons, all right? And evidently this son asking the question was not the oldest son. He didn't particularly appreciate this time-honored arrangement. And so what he wanted to do was to have the oldest son share the inheritance. He wanted to share the inheritance with his oldest brother. But Jesus looked at him and he read the true intent of the man's heart, didn't he? That is why Jesus said, let's continue reading. Jesus said, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." Now, and to prove this very point, okay, to prove the point that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions, this is when Jesus gives us the parable of the rich fool. This is what Jesus said. He starts out by saying, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop." Now, let's stop here for a second. A couple of things we need to see. First of all, did you notice how Jesus described the rich man as a certain rich man? He did not say a good rich man. He did not say a bad rich man. Why? Well, recall, you already know that God does not condemn wealth. God does not condemn the wealthy. Remember, money has no morality, okay? It's neither good or bad. It's the attitude behind it and how it is going to be used that makes a difference to God, okay? And by the way, did you ever notice in this verse that it was the ground that produced the good crop? The rich man didn't produce that good crop. The ground did. So it goes on. Then the rich man, the rich fool, says this. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years to come. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." Do you see where this guy is coming from? I mean, does he consider himself to be a steward or does he consider himself to be an owner? Sure. I mean, he thought he was the owner. How do we know? Well, when that large crop came in and he didn't have any use for it, instead of going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, why did you give me this huge surplus? What am I supposed to do with all of this?" Instead of going to God as the owner and asking his direction, he decided to store it away for himself as if he were the owner. Okay? And then what was the response? What was the response we find as we continue reading? "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." Okay, good teaching parable. We understand a little bit of Bible history. We understand what it means, but it really gets a true meaning when we bring it forward and bring it forward into our lives today. So let's do just exactly that. Let's work for just a minute to bring this parable forward to see if and how it applies to you and how it applies to me in our life today, okay? Because you see, my friend, you have good crops come in. We all have good crops come in. What might be your good crops? Well, your good crops might be things like your education, your job, your family, your time, your salvation, and all of the rest. But let's have an attitude check, okay, just for a second. Let's have a quick attitude check. I mean, if, for example, if God were to call you accountable today, this very day, I mean, if you were forced to stand nose to nose and toes to toes with the creator of the universe this very day, would he find that you are any different than this foolish farmer? Would he? I mean, do you have a plan for any surplus that God may choose to give you? Or if you receive a surplus, is it your plan to hide it away in your barn? Now, you may not have a barn, but you do have things like cars and homes and clothes and jewelry and all the rest that can serve as good storage for any surplus that the Lord might bring, right? Now, are you starting to see the link between the principles of wealth and stewardship? You and I, we are a steward. We are not the owner. We are a manager, and we manage for the owner who is God. And by the way, if we ever have any doubt, any question of what we need to do and how we need to do it as a steward, all we need to do is to go to the owner and ask. We ask, and he is going to tell us. He promises he is going to tell us, okay? Now, next time we're going to draw to a close our discussions on these two most important biblical financial principles. So make sure and be back next time. Now, this time, during our time together, during our question and answer time together, let's invest some time and energy in learning about giving. Now, what we have found over the years is that when most Christians think about giving, it almost always is related to the tithe. But I am sure you have discovered as a Christian that you face other decisions about giving as well, those decisions in addition to the tithe. So let's spend a Q&A time together or two talking about giving, which will include not only the tithe, but other Q&As that cover giving in addition to the tithe. Now, having said that, what we're going to do is we're going to start with the tithe because that's basic, okay? And here's a good introductory tithing question. Here is the question. What is the tithe? And is it applicable to Christians today? Boy, I love it. I love it. Short and sweet. What is the tithe and does it apply to Christians today? Now, I have heard it said so many, many, many times, and I'll bet you have heard it said as well, that the tithe is simply an Old Testament law and that it is not applicable to the New Testament Christian. Now, we have heard that said, but I got to tell you, I cannot confirm that from the Bible. What I do find in the Bible is that the first tithe was given by Abraham. Listen, 430 years before the Mosaic law ever came about. So if the tithe were only a New Testament law, then why did Abraham tithe 430 years before the law? Well, we find the answer in the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 7, verses 1 to 10, where we learn that Abraham tithed to acknowledge God's sovereignty. He gave as a testimony that God owned everything in his life. But what exactly is the tithe? Well, the tithe literally means a tenth. And since this is the minimum amount ever mentioned in the Bible in relationship to the tithe, 10%, well, it would be logical to assume that it would be the minimum amount that God would ever expect or ask from a believer. Now, you see, if we cannot return even the smallest part to God, well, it would merely testify to the fact that the whole has never been surrendered over to him. Does that make sense? It would represent the fact that we either do not know or we choose to ignore the principles of wealth and stewardship. For example, take a look at the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, the prophet confronted God's people with the fact that they did not love God. Yet the people said that they did love God. But the evidence against them was that they did not give to God. Malachi 3:8 says this, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings." And then in verse 10, God says something through the prophet Malachi that every one of us as Christians needs to hear. Listen, listen. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need. My friend, this is the only place in Scripture, the only place in the Bible where God ever told his people to test him. Plus, this passage makes the principle of the tithe so very, very clear, doesn't it? It is an outside indicator of an inside spiritual condition. It is our testimony that God owns everything, and our job is to seek his direction to be the best possible steward. I can remember a story not so long ago about a pastor of a very large church, and this pastor, well, he did a survey, and he found that his church's giving patterns were pretty much average. Now, that is to say that about 20% of the people gave about 80% of the money, and only a very small percentage of the people actually tithed. And so what happened, so the story goes, what happened, not saying this is local, what happened was one Sunday morning, he took the offering plate through the church himself. He opened every envelope. He looked at every check. Now, I don't need to tell you that this caused quite a bit of commotion, to say the least, right? And for the entire week after that service, that church was absolutely a buzz, right? Some of the folks were irritated, they were agitated, and everybody wondered what was going to happen next. Well, the following Sunday, this pastor gave a message, he gave a sermon entitled, "Are You More Concerned About What Men Know Than What God Knows?" Remember, giving, even tithing, is evidence of an inward attitude that corresponds to an inward commitment to abide by the biblical principles of wealth and stewardship. Now, that was a great first question, and so is the second. Here's the second giving question. Our church teaches that the entire tithe should go to the local church, but what does the Bible say? Well, we just saw that in the Old Testament book of Malachi, we are told that God wants us to direct our entire tithe into the storehouse, which for us would mean our local church. So I believe it's necessary then that we compare the Old Testament storehouse to our New Testament church. So what do we find? Let's compare. Well, the Old Testament storehouse basically had four different functions. Number one, first function was to feed the tribe of Levi and the priests of Aaron. That was back then. Now today, that would seem to be, that would be roughly equivalent to our pastors and church staff members today. The second of the fourfold purpose of the Old Testament storehouse was to feed the prophets. Now, a prophet in the Old Testament was not necessarily somebody who could foretell the future, but it was somebody who could forthtell the future, tell the future forth, all right? Now, there's a difference there. We can cover that at a later time, but roughly today, this would, I think, would point to our missionaries and our evangelists. Number third function, feed the Hebrew widows and orphans living within the city. Now, today, this would be roughly equivalent to the widows and the orphans and the invalids in our local church areas, in our communities. And finally, in addition, what we find in the Bible is that a special tithe was taken every third year to feed the widows and orphans of the Gentiles living in and around the Hebrew city. And this would seem, roughly to equate to the unsaved folks surrounding our local churches and our church communities. Now, here's the point. Many churches serve the fourfold function of the Old Testament storehouse, and others do not. So I've got to ask you, does yours? Do you even know? Listen, if you don't know, I suggest that you prayerfully and humbly ask. Because, see, your decision to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse has got to be based, according to the Bible, it's got to be based on your church's obedience to God's word. If a local church does not accept the responsibility of being the storehouse, then believers must help ensure that that fourfold function is accomplished through other means. All right? Now, these are a couple of great questions to start off a short series of Q&As that are going to be dealing with giving, to include tithing as well as other forms of giving based upon what the Bible says. According to the Better Business Bureau, an old Medicare scam is raising its ugly head again. You see, what is happening is that con artists are claiming to offer free genetic testing kits that are supposed to screen for heart conditions or cancer. But it is really a ruse to either steal your Medicare information for fraudulent billing or even for identity theft. Here's how the scam works. You get a call from somebody claiming to be from Medicare or an official-sounding organization, something like maybe even the Cardiac Test Center, okay? And the caller claims to be providing free genetic testing kits, and all you have to do is to agree to receive the kit in the mail. That's all you need to do. You get it, you swab your cheek, and then you return it, and you're going to get the results of a test that will let you know whether or not you have a genetic predisposition to heart disease or cancer or even some other common conditions. The caller insists that these tests will be totally covered by Medicare. Now, this sounds pretty good. It sounds useful. It's free. Well, so what do? You agree. You agree. Yes, send me the kit. Now, of course, you're going to discover that there's a catch. Before the company can mail you the kit, what they need is your Medicare ID number and a lot of other personal information about you and even about your family. You see, targets of this scam report being asked extensive questions about their health, such as their family medical history and even previous diagnoses. And as always, you're going to find variations of this con. For example, in the past, skimmers went door to door. They set up tables in health fairs. You see, con artists may even provide gift cards or other giveaways in exchange to have you go along with their program. Now, while genetic testing is a legitimate service, I mean, some victims actually do receive the genetic testing kits, what the scammers are really trying to do is to commit fraud by billing Medicare for unnecessary tests, all right? For the victims, these cons can lead to medical identity theft, and in some instances, even bills for thousands and thousands of dollars for unperformed tests. Now, that is what the scam is and what it can look like, but what can you do to protect yourself? Well, you can do several things. First of all, you should always, always, always consult with your primary care doctor before you agree to take any tests, right? And be wary of any lab tests at senior centers, health fairs, or even in your home. Be suspicious of anyone claiming that genetic tests and cancer screenings are free and covered by Medicare. Listen, if a product or a test is truly free, you're not going to have to provide them your Medicare number, okay? Here's another thing you can do. Do not share your Medicare number with anybody. I mean, if anyone other than your physician's office requests your Medicare information, do not give it. Also, protect your Medicare card by keeping it in a safe place that is not in your billfold, not in your purse, not in your wallet, okay? And here's something else. Do not trust a name or a phone number that you might think you recognize. Con artists often use official-sounding names or appear to be calling from government or related area codes. And by the way, this is key. Listen to this. Medicare will never call you to confirm your personal identity, your personal information, your Medicare number, or ask you questions about your personal health. And finally, the last thing you can do, listen, if you find that you are subject to Medicare fraud, report it at www.medicare.gov. That's www.medicare.gov. Well, it's that good time again, time when we're going to hear from from a favorite Christian author, speaker, and coach. It is time for another Minute with Maxwell. And today, John Maxwell is going to share with us his thoughts on the word listen.
Now we're going to talk about a word on Minute with Maxwell today that I really wasn't good at for a long time. Hi, my name's John. Welcome to Minute with Maxwell. The word is listen. I had a staff member one time when I was in my middle 30s come up to me and say, John, you don't listen to us. Of course, I protested and said, of course, I listen to you. In fact, I went home and shared with Margaret that evening. I said, you know, Susan told me today that I don't listen to the staff very well. What do you think? And she said, I think Susan's right. I don't think you listen very well. Wow. Okay, you talk about a gut check. But I knew there was some truth in it. You know, when we are criticized, almost always, not always, but almost always, there's at least an element of truth in what has been said. I came to the conclusion Susan was right. I didn't listen. So when I would get into meetings, I'd take my legal pad, and the first thing I would do with my pen is I'd put about a 3-inch L up at the top of my paper. That L stood for listen. And I would go into the room, and I'd started asking questions instead of giving direction. And I just started listening to my team, and I found out very quickly they had so much to offer. You just don't get it if you're not listening. Listening and asking questions changed the way I lead. It really has changed my life. Here's what I know. I'm better because I listen today than I was when I was given direction tomorrow. It's the biggest change I've had in my leadership. Less direction, more connection. How? Through asking questions and by listening. Here's what I also know. The leader who doesn't listen soon will have people around him or her who have nothing to say. If your people are silent, it's because you don't listen. Thanks for being with me on Minute with Maxwell.
Wow. Thank you, John. I don't know about you, but this Minute with Maxwell makes me want to stop and sit down and ask myself a question such as, listen, Bob, are the people around me silent? I mean, and if so, the reason may be, according to John, the reason may be because I am not listening to what others have to say. And I can know whether or not I am listening. How? Well, because if I am listening, I'm the one that's going to be silent. I'm the one that's going to be silent, listening and asking questions. It's only if I choose to listen that I'm going to discover how much others have to say and how much they can contribute. I just need to sit quietly, ask questions, and listen. Okay, man, this has been another great time together. Recall back that we started out by continuing our study on stewardship, which, of course, is the second of the two most important financial principles in all of God's Word. And do you remember what it was that made that rich fool from Luke chapter 12 a poor steward? It was his attitude. It was not the fact that he had so much, but his attitude. He had the attitude of an owner. He did not have the attitude of a steward. And then, during our Q&A time together, we started looking into what the Bible has to say about giving. We talked just a bit about what the tithe is. Remember, we said that the tithe is more than a number. It's an outward evidence of an inward commitment to what? To live out the principles of wealth and stewardship. And plus, you now know what the Medicare genetic testing scam is all about, and you know how to avoid it. And finally, we just had another great and convicting minute with Maxwell on the word listen. Now, as we close out, a couple of things. First of all, please remember to check out our website at www.christianfinancialministries.org. And now, let's close out the way we opened. Let me close us with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for bringing us together again today and for each of the days to come. To your glory in Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Have a blessed rest of your day, won't you? And we're going to hope to see you back next time as we continue down your road to personal financial freedom, God's way.